Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? In 2011, Guinness World Record holder Jeff Kolodinsky set a new fishing record. Using nothing more than a simple cane pole, a bobber, and live bait, Kolodinsky caught an incredible 2,649 fish in only 24 hours, breaking his own former world record. But did you know the Bible talks about another fantastic fisherman that caught more than 3,000 two-legged fish in one day? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live, and we're so glad that you've tuned in to this live international Bible study. And if you want to participate by calling in with a Bible question, we've got some phone lines open right now. It is a free phone call. Are you ready for the number? 800-GOD-SAYS. That's because we use God's book, the Bible, as our source book for the answers. 800-463-7297 will bring your question into our studio. Lines open now. Call. Beginning of the program, good chance of getting your question on tonight's program. One more time, 800-463-7297 with your Bible question. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. And Pastor Doug, as usual, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to open up your Word, and we ask the Holy Spirit to come and guide our hearts and our minds. Lord, be with those who are listening, wherever they might be, and lead all of us into a clearer understanding of your Word, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor, I open the program by talking about an incredible fishing feat. We're just talking about it here in the break. That's more than 100 fish per hour that this guy was able to catch in a 24-hour period. That's quite remarkable.
Yeah, he broke the record. I think he did it initially as a benefit for some youth project. But, you know, to me, what's amazing is staying up all night long. But, you know, in the Bible, it talks about some fishermen that stayed up all night long and they caught nothing. But then when Jesus blessed them and filled their nets so that their boats were sinking under the weight of the fish, he said, and you find this, by the way, in Matthew 4:18, "Follow me," he told the apostles, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, "follow me, I will make you fishers of men." And then if you go in the Bible to Acts chapter 2, when God poured out his Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Peter preached, and in one day, 3,000 were baptized. That even beats Jeff Kolodinsky's record. He caught 3,000 two-legged fish, humans. As a matter of fact, when the Holy Spirit's poured out, you read a little later in Acts chapter 4, and it says 5,000 were baptized in one day following a Spirit-filled sermon of Peter and the Apostle John. And there is a story in the Bible that talks about the worst fisherman who became the best fisherman.
Mm-hmm, absolutely. It's an interesting story. I think it's fairly well known. This is the story of a fisherman who actually got eaten by a fish and then turned out to be a great fisher of men. We're talking about Jonah and the story you can read about in the Bible. We have a book called The Sign of Jonah. It's a very interesting book in Scripture. It really is a lesson book teaching the way of salvation. Just a great study resource. We'll be happy to send that to anybody who calls and asks. So the free offer this evening is called The Sign of Jonah, a book written by Pastor Doug. The number to call for this free resource is 800-835-6747. That number again is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, The Sign of Jonah. And if you have a Bible question, our phone line here to the studio is 800-463-7297. Again, 800-463-7297. And we're going to go to the first caller for this evening. We have Roberta, who is listening from Columbia, South Carolina. Roberta, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug and Pastor John.
Evening.
Hello.
Thank you for your ministry, and thank you for taking my call. My question is about adornment.
Okay.
There's a lot of stories in the Bible and supporting texts that encourage us to not wear jewelry or costly array. So
yeah.
This question is from my husband. He wants to know if ties are considered jewelry or apparel, or equivalent with jewelry or apparel or costly array, because they're not necessary. They're just for show.
Well, that's actually a good question. I'd be happy if we could abandon ties. And, you know, fashions change, and Christians should not dress so peculiar that you become a spectacle. You know, if the idea for Christian principles of dress would be modesty, the Bible says, you know, you don't want to be ostentatious. When the Bible tells us that we shouldn't be wearing costly array, that also does not mean that you need to go find the cheapest clothes so that, you know, we look like that we're, you know, not taking care of ourselves. But Christians might even pay a little more for clothing if it's quality so that it'll last, but it doesn't need to be costly. And there's really no good reason to wear a tie. Fashions change. I think it was John Wesley that says, we shouldn't be the first to adopt a new fashion and we shouldn't be the last. So, you know, collars being out or in, and, you know, the ties get wide and they get thin. And I do think ties are totally useless. And now you can see even the news reporters, politicians, banks. I go to banks and they're wearing open collars. They're not wearing ties. They're kind of going out of style, and I'm happy to see them go. But, you know, ties are kind of like a part of the clothing. I would put them in a little different category than jewelry. There are actually some very specific scriptures that say, let it not be the wearing of gold or pearls or costly array, and not be the outward adorning, the wearing of gold. I think that's in 1 Peter chapter 3. So, you know, and let me give you one more thing to think about, Roberta. I've heard people say, well, you know, your church, they say that Christians should be modest in their attire, and maybe your clothing's modest, but look at the hubcaps on your car. They're so flashy. And we should never use inconsistency in one area to justify being inconsistent in another. Because you'll always look around and find somebody that is being hypocritical. And so if it is true that Christians shouldn't wear jewelry, and you say, well, then why are they wearing ties? The answer isn't for us to start wearing more jewelry. The answer is we do what we know is right and tell other people, hey, maybe we should think about ties more carefully. You know what I'm saying? And that principle goes into every area. It's not just the jewelry area, but I often hear people say, well, if this is wrong, then why are they doing that? And, well, maybe there's been some hypocrisy, but we shouldn't use that as an excuse to be inconsistent in another area. By the way, we do have a free book we'll be happy to send you, and it's written by yours truly, and it's called Jewelry, How Much is Too Much? It's a practical book.
The number to call for this free book is 800-835-6747. And again, the book is called Jewelry, How Much is Too Much? We'll send that to you, Roberto, or anybody who calls and asks. You can also read it for free online. The Amazing Facts website. It's just amazingfacts.org.
I was reading on the news just before the broadcast. I eat my dinner, just kind of flipping through the news. And I guess a flight crew with Virgin Atlantic flying into India got stopped at security because they had so much jewelry on. They realized it was too much, and they found out that they were actually smuggling gold into the country to avoid a tariff. They were wearing like $159,000 in gold all over. So, yeah, they spotted that there was definitely too much.
Too much.
That's heavy, too, for an airplane. Anyway.
All right, thanks for your call. We have Sheena listening from Marina, California. Sheena, welcome to the program.
Yeah. Hi. How are you?
Doing great. How are you?
Okay.
And your question?
My question is, when shall we leave the cities and move to the countries?
All right, there's a verse, Pastor Ross, I don't remember, is this Isaiah 5? Woe to them that join house to house and field to field, so there's no place where a man might be alone in the earth. You know, the God first made man, and he put him in a garden, not in a city. And
right.
The ideal for God is probably not the typical congestion of a city as far as living well. we read in prophecy, you know, cities are where the people are. So we need missionaries in the cities working with people, but it's not as good for families. And so a lot of Christians call and say, should we move to the country? And then there's another part of that question. When the final prophecies unfold and Christians cannot buy or sell, should they be living in more remote places where maybe they can grow their own food? And then we get the question, when should we do that? Well, it's a very important personal question. You need to pray about and see that God is leading you. I've known families that kind of panicked back in 1999 when everyone was worried about Y2K causing the end of the world. I know folks that just they sold their homes in the city and they quit their jobs with no prospects for, you know, employment. And they moved to the country to kind of run and grow their own food. And then they kind of went bankrupt and they didn't have the experience. And they came crawling back to the city in debt trying to claw their way out. So they realized they rushed ahead too fast. And so you need to pray and make sure God is telling you to do that. The same way we shouldn't set dates for the second coming, I think as pastors we got to be careful not to set dates and say, when should you flee to the hills? We should stay and witness to people as long as we can in public forums. I think God is going to guide us when the time comes. By the way, there's that verse, where is it, Matthew 24, where Jesus said, those that be in Judea flee into the mountains.
Mm-hmm.
When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that's what, Matthew 24? There's a similar verse in Luke 17 or 21, I don't remember. But that would be kind of what you're talking about also, Sheena, is that right?
Okay, yes.
So, you know, when we see the final prophecies are being fulfilled.
I think the verse you're referring to in Luke is Luke chapter 21, verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter in.
Yeah, and that is a parallel for what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel, let those that are in Judea flee to the mountains. So Luke is talking specifically about the fall of Jerusalem. And in Matthew, it's almost like a dual prophecy. Jesus is looking beyond to the abomination of desolation. It's a dual prophecy that applies to the last days as well. Now, we have a book called The Abomination of Desolation, and we'll be happy to send you a free copy, Sheena. You just call the resource line.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, The Abomination of Desolation. We'll be happy to send that to you, Sheena, or anybody who calls and asks. Again, it's also available online at amazingfacts.org. The number to our phone line here to the studio is 800-463-7297. If you have a Bible question, good time to pick up your phone and give us a call. Again, that's 800-463-7297. Our next caller is Jessica, and she's listening from Louisiana. Jessica, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Evening.
First, can I just say that thank you so much to both of you for everything that you do. We love Bible Answers Live and Amazing Facts, and we listen to you guys to go to sleep at night, and Amazing Facts is our go-to for Bible truth. So
well,
we
thank
just love
you.
Everything you guys do.
You have no idea how many people tell us when they can't sleep at night, they listen to our program. That
yes,
seems to help
I do,
them go right
I do.
To sleep.
I actually, yesterday for Sabbath, was reading through your site on, and I listened to the Joe Cruz, A Death of Modesty,
uh-huh.
and read your jewelry, How Much is Too Much. But I've really been not struggling with, but more and more curious about how exactly, if there is a list, like Proverbs 31 on how to be a good wife, but
yeah.
A list of what a Christian woman should and should not wear.
Did you read the book by Joe Cruz on colorful cosmetics and jewelry?
Yes, I did.
And you saw my book. There's two
he
books.
Ended it with the that
it's in the
you
Creeping
know, you can
Compromise
wear fashionable
book.
Things, but don't you know, keep with the modesty of Christian principles.
Well, you're not going to find a list because really the idea is that we teach a principle. And when a person understands the principle, they'll always know how to answer the specific questions. And, you know, whenever you're in doubt, do the safe thing. Periodically, parents come to me and they say, you know, our teenage daughters, their skirts just keep getting shorter, and we just wonder, we don't want to be fanatical with them, but at what point do we tell them that, hey, that's a little too short, or that's the top is a little too low, or whatever. And, you know, there's that line about, does 1 inch make the difference of whether something's too short or too long or too low? You know what I'm saying?
Right.
And when you pray and you have the Holy Spirit, if you're in doubt, go and do the safe thing, because you never regret being safe. Instead of seeing how close to the edge we can get.
Well, I found verses about wearing head coverings, like when you're praying, like, should I be wearing a head covering, or should I be growing my hair long? Should I only be wearing dresses?
Because, you know, we need to write
a t-shirt kind of girl. Like,
yeah, we get that question so often. We probably need to write a book on it, because difficult verse on the head coverings. But, you know, I think that you don't want to build a doctrine on any one verse in the Bible. And since that is only mentioned in 1 Corinthians, we got to be very careful. And because Paul also uses the word custom or tradition in that passage, we're wondering, is he talking about a local tradition? Okay. So the Bible principle is there should be a distinction between men and women in their appearance. And that you find in Deuteronomy, was it 18:22 or 22:18? I forget. Anyway, if you've read those books, they really give the principles, and that would give you probably some of the best information, Jessica.
Again, if you'd like to receive the resources that we're talking about this evening, all you'll have to do is call our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. We have two resources. The one is called Colorful Cosmetics and Jewelry, and then also Jewelry, How Much is Too Much? And we'll send those books for free to anybody who calls and asks.
You know, you were asking about a list, Jessica, and something just popped into my mind. As we were tying this off, if you read in Isaiah chapter 3, there is something of a list. And you can read in Isaiah 3, verse 16, it says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and they walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. And he begins to go through some of the things. It says, in that day, the Lord is going to take away the finery of their jingling anklets and their headbands and their ornaments. And it sounds like you found that list, and the rings and the nose jewels, so forth. So that's the closest thing in the Bible you're going to find to a list. And, you know, I just say, when you're in doubt, do what Jesus would do. I know it might be a little harder for women, because Jesus didn't dress like a woman, but the principles are there. Hey, thank you, Jessica. We got a couple calls waiting, and appreciate your phone call.
We have Dominique listening from Long Island, New York. Dominique, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor. Good evening.
Evening.
God bless. Could you explain to the Christian listeners that a child is born explains that Jesus was born, and therefore Christians cannot vote in elections for politicians that preach abortions?
Well, you're not going to find the word abortion in the Bible, but what you certainly will find in the Bible is that they considered a child a person long before birth. And when John the Baptist was in Elizabeth's stomach, it talks about that he leapt for joy at the tidings of Mary. And here's, you know, the baby in the womb, and I think she was 6 months along at that time. And when Bathsheba, within a few weeks of her infamous interlude with David, found out she was with pregnant, she sent a message to David and said, I am with child. And she recognized that even though she was only a few weeks along, that she had a human within her. And there's a number of examples in the Bible of women that were pregnant and that they recognized it as a human life. And so the principle is there in the Bible. And you know, I know it's a sensitive subject, and I recognize, Dominic, that we have listeners that have made that mistake. And, you know, they need to be able to come to terms with that it is wrong, and ask for God's forgiveness and forgive themselves, and then, you know, live according to God's principles, that human life is sacred and life begins at conception. I would be very uncomfortable voting for politicians that don't have that kind of respect for life. I hear they've got a new bill coming in California, like the one they have in Oregon, that's physician-assisted suicide. That's at the other end of the human continuum of life. You know, here at the beginning, it seems like there's a diminishing of respect for human life, and now near the end of life, there's a diminishing. It's like kill them early or late, or just people taking the sacredness of life and dabbling in that which is forbidden. You know, and I know there's all kinds of creative, clever arguments and moral dilemmas that are associated with this, but boys, once you start tampering with the sacredness of life, you can end up doing what happened in Nazi Germany.
Mm-hmm. You know, there's a verse that talks about the value of the unborn child. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb," God says, "I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Mm-hmm. So God is very aware of the child growing in his mother's womb. And God has a plan and a purpose for that child.
That's right. Hey, thank you very much, Dominic. I appreciate your call.
We have David listening from Sacramento. David, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Evening. And your question tonight.
In Revelation 20 or 21 or 22, it says, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." Now, how can Hades, already being the lake of fire, be cast into the lake of fire? But, or am I misunderstanding something?
You know, you're correct that it is a confusing verse if you just read it with the typical English translation. The word death there means the grave. And it's saying that death and the grave were also destroyed because Satan is the author of death and sin. And when he is thrown in the lake of fire, death ends up being destroyed. And the enemy, the one who brought death to our world, all sin and sinners are destroyed. And sin, the wages of sin, is death. And so when all sin and sinners are destroyed, the spring or the fountain of death is gone as well.
You know, the verse that we're looking at is Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. It says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." Now, the idea that hell represents the grave, you can see that in verse 13, where it says, "The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." And the word hell there is just the grave. So Hades or hell represents the grave, and of course death represents death.
Yeah, just one more thought on that, David. If you read, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 2, you could read verse 14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he," Jesus, "himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." The devil has the power of death, and when the devil's cast in the lake of fire, that it says in the same Revelation passage, death is cast into the lake of fire. So you're perceptive to catch what might sound like an anomaly. You know, how does death swallow death? But we do have a lesson that talks about that.
Yes, we have a lesson talking about that 1,000-year period that you read about in Revelation chapter 20. It's called 1,000 Years of Peace. We'll be happy to send it to anybody who calls and asks. The number again is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the lesson called 1,000 Years of Peace. We'd be happy to send it to you, or you could read it for free online at amazingfacts.org. If you have a Bible question, again, the number here to the studio tonight is 800-463-7297. You got your pen handy? Here it is, 800-463-7297 with your Bible question. We have Joe listening from New York, New York. Joe, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello, Pastor.
Hi, evening. Get real close to your phone.
Can you hear me?
Yep.
I used to watch you on television, and it was amazing.
Well, praise the Lord. We're still on.
My question is, are we saved by grace and grace alone, or do we have to do something, or did Jesus do all of it already for us?
All right, that is a tricky question. Let me tell you why. Is everybody going to be saved?
No.
Okay. What separates the saved from the lost? Isn't it a choice to receive Christ or not to receive him?
Yeah, I think so, yeah.
So there is something the saved must do, even if it's just receive Christ, that separates them from the lost. It's, you know, God gives us a free choice. He says, "Whosoever will, let him come." We must choose to come to Jesus. He has provided
right.
everything we need for salvation through his grace if we come to him.
Right.
So in that
so
sense,
we do have to do something.
Yeah, of course. There is a decision that we need to make.
You know, we read in the Bible on the day of Pentecost when people were convicted of their sin, they cried out and said, "What shall we do?" And Peter responded and said, "Repent and be baptized." So there is an act of repentance that goes along with receiving God's grace that he wishes to bestow.
Yeah.
Right. That's what I see on the TV show that I'm watching. And they say, they tell everybody to repent and be saved.
Yeah, and that's where it starts. And then part of repentance, what repentance is a sorrow for sin. Sin is the transgression of God's law. Repentance is a sorrow for sin and a turning away from it. And we need God's grace to have the spirit and the power to resist the devil. The Bible says resist the devil, so there's an effort involved in that. You know, we don't want to leave anyone to think that there's no daily choice in following God. The Bible says that we strive, we run, we fight, we war, we wrestle, we resist. There is definite effort involved in being a Christian. But it's through the power of the Lord. His grace gives us the power to do all of those things. But, you know, Paul said, "I die daily." And so, you know, every day we've got to be born again, we die to self, and we take up our cross and follow Jesus.
Right.
You know, we got a book that I think you'll really enjoy, Joe. It's called The Riches of His Grace.
Yes.
It's talking about the grace of God and how we can receive that grace. If you call our resource line, we'll be able to give you that book. The number to call is 800-835-6747. And yes, there is something you need to do to receive the book, The Riches of His Grace. Just give us a call on our toll-free line, 800-835-6747, or you can read it for free online at amazingfacts.org. You know, friends, we've got a website that people often ask questions about, at least the subject, and we have a website dealing with it. Probably heard about the number 666. You read about it in Revelation chapter 13. It is the number of the beast. What does that mean? Well, we have a website called 666truth.org.
Yeah, it's interesting that a person might be at a stadium and someone gets assigned seat 666 and they think, "I don't want to sit in that seat. There might be some whammy on me if I sit there." Or if somebody gets the change at the market, $6.66, they get, "Uh-oh, what does that mean?" And even the cashiers will say, "Oh, that's bad. What does it mean?" "I don't know, but it's bad." If people want to know, why is that number such an ominous number in the Bible? Well, friends, you want to check out that website. There's some interesting, amazing facts about the number 666. And be sure and watch the sermon on the subject. You'll be amazed at what you see. Don't go away. Coming back with more Bible questions. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
And we are back, and we are live, and this is Bible Answers Live. And if you tuned in along the way, we're glad that you've joined us. And if you want to call in with your Bible question, we have one or two lines still open. It's a free phone call. 800-463-7297 brings your Bible question into our studios here in the capital of California, better known as Sacramento. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and Pastor Doug, we're going to go back to our previous caller just before the break. We were talking to Carol from Palm Bay, Florida. Carol, you're back on the air.
All right. Good evening.
Evening.
I just wanted to say very briefly that I was born again in 2010, and that occurred after watching numerous episodes of your show on television, to the point I recorded them, studied them, and my heart was convicted. And I'm 61 years old, so that tells everybody it's never too late.
Amen.
And God is patient, and I just thank God for your ministry. It's wonderful, and my prayer is that I'll be able to financially support it in any way I can in the coming year, because it definitely deserves it, and I've been spiritually fed through your ministry. So God bless you.
Well, thank you. Hey, Carol, by the way, we're coming to, I don't remember how far Palm Bay, Florida is from Orlando, but we'll be in Orlando this fall.
Wonderful. You're about an hour away from me.
Yeah. We're going to be in the, what is it, the Spring Meadow Church in,
Sanford, Orlando.
Yeah, it's outside Sanford, Florida, outside of Orlando.
Yeah, and the dates for that, we're looking to be there. Actually, it's going to be a series you're going to be doing, Pastor Doug, a fantastic series dealing with different Bible characters. It's going to start on the 2nd of October. That's a Friday evening, and it's going to finish on the 10th of October. So stand by for more information about that. Actually, also take a look at our website from time to time as we get closer. We'll have additional details on that.
That's right.
Yes, I'll definitely attend. I thought the only time I would get to meet either one of you is in God's kingdom. So it'd be nice to meet you here as well.
We'd love to see you there. What's your question before we run out of time?
My question is, and this is kind of heavy, I've been studying the Bible for the last 5 years, and it seems like the more I read, a lot of times the deeper the questions get. And I'm now into studying the sovereignty of God, and I'm having difficulty with it because I understand the declared will of God, because God tells us his will throughout the Bible. But my question is how, if nothing happens that is outside God's control and he's truly, totally sovereign, then that must mean that he does, in fact, permit or allow very, very evil things to happen here on earth. And I'm trying to understand why God, especially for children, people that are the age that they're not accountable yet, and there's so much horror that happens. And I'm just wondering, it seems that God is rather passive, and I'm wondering whether he limits himself on how much he'll intervene. Does he pick and choose when to intervene, or does he just, is it just coincidence?
All right.
Things happen.
Let me dive in here. And first of all, everyone needs to know that not everything that happens, while God is all powerful, not everything that happens in this world is his will. Many things, if not the majority of things that happen in the world, are not his will, which is why Jesus tells us in the Lord's Prayer that we pray, thy will be done. Because people have free wills, and most people don't know the Lord. They're making decisions outside of God's will, things that hurt each other too, every day. This planet has been kidnapped by an enemy. Jesus refers to the devil as the prince of this world. When Adam and Eve lost the dominion of the world, the devil basically seized it as his headquarters, and there's this battle. Now, the Lord will intervene in our lives as we invite him. And he can take the bad things that the devil does and work them together for good, as it says in Romans 8:28, for those that love him. And so, you know, it wasn't God's will that Joseph's brothers were jealous and that they sold him as a slave, but God worked that for good. And so there's many times that God intervenes. All the suffering and the innocent dying and the sickness in this world, God is not willing that any should perish, but many do perish. It's not his will. So this planet has a terrible disease called sin. Jesus has invaded the planet, and he's set up a flag and saying, I'm going to redeem this world. Those that will look to me and come to me, I can intervene in your lives. We basically give God permission to activate his power in our lives by coming to him. If we don't do that, then, you know, we're sort of victims of the happenstance of the enemy. Now, I know that's a long, it's kind of a long meandering explanation, but I hope that made sense.
It did. My concern is like people that do invite him in, say like the children during the Holocaust that were begging and pleading with God to intervene and save them, and yet they weren't saved, and they were inviting God in. So, and I don't mean to put you on the spot.
No, it's a good question. Let me do my best to try and address that. Let's say that there are children that say, Lord, you know, come into my life, save me. There's terrible suffering around me. And after they invite Jesus into their life, does that mean, whether they're children or adults, that nobody will suffer? We've seen from history, the apostles who had the power of God in their lives, all but one of them died of unnatural causes. Most were martyred. Judas killed himself. John died of old age, but they tried to kill John, the apostle. And you got, you know, millions of martyrs. If a child dies in a saved condition, their next conscious thought is being resurrected and in the presence of the Lord. And so, Jesus said, don't fear them that might destroy the body, but they cannot hurt your soul. Fear him who has the power to destroy soul and body in hell. And I think that's Matthew chapter 10. So, you know, God, there's suffering in this world, but it's not long and it won't last. Putting God first, seeking first his kingdom will always be better in the long run. Anyway, thank you very much, Carol, and we'll look forward to seeing you in Florida if we don't hear from you again before that.
We have Victor listening from Newberry Park, California. Victor, welcome to the program.
Hey, how you doing? Good evening.
Evening.
God bless you, ministry, both Pastor Russ and Pastor Doug. I have a question. It's about Sabbath day.
Yes.
How do we know that Saturday is the day that God wants us to rest, since he never named the days when he created the world? You know, he has first day, then he rested the seventh day, but then he never said this is Saturday.
All right, good question.
Good question.
Let me see if I can address that very quickly. First of all, let me just tell you, there's a great website. It's, I think, probably the most popular website on the internet dealing with this subject, and it's simply called sabbathtruth.com, sabbathtruth.com. Now let me give you a quick answer. The days in the Bible are not named. Most of the modern names we use came from the Romans many years later. It's, you know, Saturday was Saturn's day. Sunday was the day of the sun. And, you know, Moon Day was Monday. Thor's Day was Thursday. Wednesday was Odin's Day, and so forth. The Jews numbered the days, and God said on the seventh day, God rested. Seventh day of the week was the day of rest. We know what day the first day is because it says that Jesus rose on the first day. Virtually no Christians argue that Sunday was the day of the resurrection. It says early in the morning on the first day of the week. It tells us that Jesus rested in the tomb on the Sabbath the day before the first day. That's the seventh day, what we commonly call Saturday. If you look in a dictionary and say, what is Saturday? It'll say seventh day of the week. What is Sunday? First day of the week. So the days do still retain their number. And if that's not clear, you can look at the whole Jewish nation. The Jewish nation still keeps the seventh day. It's still Saturday. It has been for thousands of years. And so while the names may have changed over history, the days have not changed. And so the cycle of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 for the weekly cycle has not been affected by calendar changes. It's a separate measurement of time that's gone from Adam to the present. So that's a quick answer. It's about all we can do in the time we have here.
But we do have a book talking about the Sabbath. It's called Why God Said Remember, and it gets into the various passages of Scripture. Talk about the seventh-day Sabbath. We'll send that to you for free, Victor, or anybody who calls and asks. The number again is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. And you can ask for the book called Why God Said Remember. Our next caller is Juan, listening from Columbus, Ohio. Juan, welcome to the program.
Juan, you're on the air. Hi.
Hi, Pastor. How are you guys doing?
Doing great. How can we help you?
Okay. I have a question about Isaac. Isaac 7:14.
Okay.
I say it in Spanish. It's Isaiah in Spanish.
Right.
I say it much better in Spanish. I'm sorry.
That's okay.
It's about, it says there that the name of God or the Messiah will be Emmanuel.
Yes.
And I was just wondering, why does it say that? I believe in that book because chapter 53 tells everything that's going to happen with the Messiah. But why does it say Emmanuel there and not Jesus?
Well, the word Emmanuel means God with us. And by the way, you also find a reference to Emmanuel in Isaiah 8:8-10. And when it says that this virgin would have a child and his name shall be called, there are several names for Jesus. Jesus is called, you know, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It tells us that he's the bread, that he's the door, he's the good shepherd, he's the living water, so forth. And that's just a fraction of his names that give different facets of the character. But God came to earth one time to dwell among us. The word El in the Bible means God. When you read Emmanuel, it means with us is God. Hebrew, like Spanish, you understand. You say House White, Casablanca, and we say White House.
Yeah.
So Hebrew, it's that way too. And
okay.
So it's just saying God will be with us because God in Jesus was with us. He came to earth and dwelt as the Son of Man with us.
Okay, so like in the Hebrew language, there will be like multiple words. It won't be like one word together.
Right. Yeah, the names often, one word you read in Hebrew is a conjunction of several words. Hebrew words are making up one word we're reading in English.
Right.
Okay.
Well, thanks a lot, guys.
All right. Hey, thank you very much. Appreciate your call.
Our next call is...
Oh, by the way, Juan, if I don't know if you're still listening, we do have a book we're happy to send you. It's called The Name of God.
Hmm. The number to call for that is 800-835-6747. And again, the book is called The Name of God. We have Coy listening from the British Virgin Islands. Coy, welcome to the program.
Hey, Doug and John, how are you all doing?
Doing well. Thanks for staying
Thanks
up and
lot.
Calling.
Oh, yeah. John.
Yes.
Yes. I have a question, really. It's a twofold question, really. In Proverbs 14:34, it talks about righteousness exalting a nation.
Mm-hmm.
So when I see that, I don't know if it's right for Christians to enter into a political office or should contest for political office. And if they can, if that is promoting or condoning that they can, do you think that when you look at perhaps presently on the ground, as it relates to prophecy, a lot of things that is pretty much unfolding before our eyes that you find in the Bible, do you think that Malachi 4:4-6 may perhaps be highlighting, or maybe there's something climaxing to this particular text as it relates to having Ben Carson being contesting for presidential office? Do you think that this may perhaps be an indication of perhaps another Mount Carmel experience? When it comes to the Sabbath and Sunday, you think that is any
well? Are you got a couple? Better jump in here and try and answer the first part of your question. You have a few questions there. First of all, about a Christian entering politics, you know, I think we all know that there is where there's a lot of money in the government changing hands. There's a lot of temptation, and sometimes there's a lot of corruption, and in every country, just about. People realize that there is dishonesty, there's bribery, there's corruption, there's lobbying in government. And it is very difficult for Christians to maintain their integrity in those environments. But there are Christians in the Bible, believers, that did it. Joseph was in the courts of government, and he maintained his integrity and his honesty, as was Mordecai and, you know, David and Solomon. Well, Solomon kind of backslid. And who am I thinking of? Joseph? I said Daniel. There you go. That's the one I'm missing. So there are, God through history, and I'm leaving some out, there have been some honest people that he's called into those offices. There's a lot of temptation and corruption. And as far as, you know, your other question about what's happening with some of the governments and the presidents in the world, you know, it's hard to say that there's any direct connection between that and some of the final events. Specifically, in general, we're seeing that, you know, around the world, the earth is waxing old as a garment. And the Bible says that, where is that in Timothy, where it says, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse as we near the end of time. And we're seeing that happen in government. There seems crime in high places.
2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 is the verse you're referring to.
Yeah. So I hope that helps a little, Coy, and I appreciate your staying up so late to talk to us from the Virgin Islands.
Well, if I might say, leading to all that you explained there, just looking at Malachi 4, where the whole issue is not Elijah, but the spirit of Elijah being put forward to just turn the hearts of the disobedient to the obedient, to God, really. I'm just thinking, is God doing something? Because not just in the U.S., but you got in the Caribbean and other places, a lot of Sabbath keepers are actually entering into office. Do you think that this is perhaps for witnessing in that atmosphere? Or do you think that maybe that prophecy in Malachi, that last prophecy, may probably...
Turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the just? Well, you know, I do think Jesus said that in the last days, you will be witnesses for me before the kings and rulers of the world. And I think that there will be opportunity that God is giving some people to speak up for him in these public capacities.
And that was the examples given, Pastor Doug, of Joseph in Egypt and Daniel in the kingdom of Babylon and Persia, where, yes, indeed, they represented the true God, and they were able to...
Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego.
That's right, present the truth to the people. So I'm sure God has his individuals today that he will orchestrate and set in different positions. The question is, will they remain faithful in those positions?
Yeah.
That's important.
The test.
All right, next callie is Maisha, listening from Los Angeles, California. Maisha, welcome to the program.
Hi, good evening.
Evening.
My question is about the name of Jesus, because someone told me that Jesus' name, we should call him Yahshua. So like in John 16:23, where it says, whatever you ask the Father in my name. And also John 17:26, it says, and I have declared to them your name. So they said it's very important that we know Jesus' real name, because that's his mark. And if we don't know it, that we can't make it to heaven. What do you think?
Well, I think that that's bad theology. But I mean, I know you're just asking a question, but the emphasis of what Christ is saying there in John 17:26, I've declared to them your name. When it talks about the name of God, it has nothing to do with the pronunciation, because Jesus already knew. It was God that confounded the languages at the Tower of Babel, and everybody speaks these different languages. Whenever we pray to God, he expects us to pray in our native tongue. We don't have to say the name of God as though it is some magic word that must be pronounced in a particular language. You know, the Bible talks about a battle between Ephraim and the other tribes, where if they couldn't say Shibboleth instead of Sibboleth, they were killed because they pronounced it. God is not that way, where he's going to look down from heaven and say, if you're speaking to me using the Greek pronunciation of Jesus instead of the Hebrew pronunciation of Jesus, I'm just not going to hear your prayers. You know, in Spanish, it's Jesus. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua. And I agree with that. That is the right pronunciation in Hebrew, or close as we know. You know, over time, pronunciations change. I even listened to some old Bible tapes, and depending on what part of North America they're from, you hear people saying Bible words differently. You hear people speaking English differently. So the idea that God is not going to hear our prayers or pronouncing his word, where you can just get your tongue wrapped around it the right way, has anything to do with what Jesus is declaring, was not at all the emphasis in the Bible. Never, ever in the Bible did God say, I'm not hearing that prayer because you didn't pronounce the word correctly. If a child is asking for something from their father and they can't say daddy yet or can't say their name yet, the father's not going to withhold it because they mispronounce his name. So, you know, if people want to refer to Jesus as Yeshua, it can be confusing for others that are listening to them pray. It's not, you know, forbidden. But to say that it must be said that way, you know, you would be one of those people that would really appreciate the book. I specifically wrote this book to answer this question called The Name of God. And we'll send that to you, Maisha.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. And again, the book is called The Name of God, I'll send that to anybody who calls and asks. Again, you can read it for free online at amazingfacts.org. Josiah is listening from Texas. Josiah, welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks.
Thanks for calling.
I have a question about what is the definition of life in the Bible? If death means the absence of all life, then what might really be the definition of life in the Bible? Is it really existence as we know it? I remembered in John 17:3, Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And so, do you know if the Bible really gives a definition of, you know,
what is life?
Life that may be different than what we think of life as existence?
Yeah, let me, two things to keep in mind. One is, you've got physical life. You know, a person can physically be alive and spiritually dead, according to the Bible. Jesus said, "He that has the Son has life." Actually, it's, I think, John that says this, speaking of Christ. "He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life." And Christ said to those that believe, "You've got life abiding in you." Those that don't, they're under a death sentence, and they're terminal. And so it's the Spirit that quickens and gives life. There's a spiritual life. When Adam sinned, God said to Adam and Eve, "In the day you sin, you'll die." Well, when they sinned, they didn't physically fall over right away. It took 1,000 years, roughly, before he died, 930 years. But he died spiritually that day, and their light went out. So you're on the right track. There is a spiritual life, and there is a physical life. Christ is offering us eternal life that begins now. And it says that if we accept Christ, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right now, we can experience and have that gift of everlasting life.
You know, we have a book called Life in the Spirit. It talks about that spiritual life that we can have in
Perfect.
Jesus. And we'll send that to anybody who calls and asks. The number again is 800-835-6747. That's the resource line. And ask for the book called Life in the Spirit. You can also read it for free online at the Amazing Facts website. I think we have time for one more caller. We have Yvonne listening from Sacramento, California. Yvonne, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Hi, Yvonne. Got about 45 seconds. No, we got a minute anyway.
I want to ask one question. Now.
Yeah.
After the Passion, and after Christ was in the grave, was he asleep or was he dead?
And well, the Bible says Jesus died for our sins, but when Lazarus died, Jesus referred to it as sleep. Jesus said, "Our friend," this is John chapter 11, he said, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him." And then the disciples said, "Oh, don't wake him up, Lord. If he's sleeping, he'll get better." Jesus spoke to him plainly and said, "Lazarus is dead." So the Lord, when a believer died, the Lord referred to it as sleep. When Jesus died on the cross, you could say that, you know, he was entering that spiritual sleep, but he was dead, and because he died for our sins.
You know, John makes very clear that after Christ breathed his last on the cross, in order to make sure that he was dead, a Roman soldier took a spear and thrust it up into his heart. It says water and blood came out, so he was dead.
Yeah, he didn't just swoon on the cross. He was not in a coma. He was dead, and it was a miracle when he rose again. And, you know, not only that, but in the embalming process, they, you know, wrapped up the face and everything. He would have suffocated if he hadn't.
Well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and Christ paid the penalty for our sins.
Yeah, didn't just go to sleep. He died. Hey, listening friends, thank you so much. You know, probably wouldn't be fair if we tried to squeeze in another call because we'd have to cut you off. But we will take advantage of the last few moments that we have live to remind you that Amazing Facts is available all week long. If you go to the Amazing Facts website, I read that we've got like 11 million people that go to the Amazing Facts website in a year. AmazingFacts.org. Lots of great information there. And while you're there, help us stay on the air. You can just click the contact button and donate right there online. And we sure do appreciate when you do that. If the program's been a blessing, send us a little note. We love hearing your testimonies and your stories. And take advantage of the good resources. Link it and share it with your friends. You can go to the Facebook page and pass it on. Back next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
I grew up in a church-going family. I mean, we were at every meeting. I sang in four of the choirs there. I directed three. Very involved, very active. It almost seemed like busy work sometimes. You know, I went to Sunday school. I knew about God. I knew about Jesus. But I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. My senior year in high school, I got the news that my father had been murdered. I played it off well. No one really saw that I was struggling with it. It just really felt like there was a hole that needed to be filled. And I tried to fill it with drugs, with alcohol, with partying. After college, I just stopped going to church altogether. One day on a Sunday, because I didn't feel like going to church with my mom, I thought, you know, I should get a little bit of word. She had the satellite system hooked up, and I'm flipping through channels, and then the logo pops across, Amazing Facts Presents. I've listened to a lot of different ministers, but this was the first time that he's actually saying something where I had to grab my Bible and actually pick it up, and I've never heard this before. Let me look through and find this. I went through all the historicals, I went through all the study guides, and I just couldn't get enough. And then the Sabbath came up, and he's going through the appeal, and I'm just going, Lord, I hear you. I have to go to church. So I show up. It was funny. I didn't feel like I was going to be judged, anything judgmental, anything. And I walked in a door, and I just felt at home. But there's still a problem. I'm still partying. I was still going out to the bars. At this time, I was selling cocaine to pay my rent. 16 days later, I find myself in a life or death situation. I had just came back from a liquor store and I grabbed a bottle of vodka. And there I am, high off cocaine, with my Bible in hand, trying to do a Bible study. And I heard an audible voice, just look at yourself. And I did, and I was like, what am I doing? And I got on my knees and I said, Lord, if you do not take this away from me now, I'm going to kill myself. I was going to continue this lifestyle and I was going to end up overdosing, having a heart attack, whatever it was. You have to take this away. All of it. And that day, he lifted all of it away from me. It was all gone. When God does something in your life, he does it complete.
For more than 45 years, the Ministry of Amazing Facts has been helping people from all walks of life understand their Bibles better than ever before. Through television, radio, and the internet, we impact countless lives each day around the world by sharing Bible truth that transforms lives forever. If you've been blessed by our programs, will you help share in this work with a tax-deductible gift today? When you support Amazing Facts, you give lasting hope and make it possible for others to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and experience His eternal love. To give a gift, call 1-800-891-7171. Once again, that's 1-800-891-7171. Or go to donate.amazingfacts.org.